We are in a series called Carrying Heaven. And what I've been doing is, last week, if you weren't here, I talked about the importance of the foundation of you understanding how much God loves you. It is crucial to who you are and who you're becoming. If you don't have that revelation, it's going to be hard for you to experience the fullness of what God has for you. So love is the key foundation, and it was for me several years ago. We kind of know what God loves us, but if I was to ask you to describe that, what would it actually look like for you? Could you put it into words? Because I think sometimes we say things, I'm just not sure that we really get what we're saying. We say the right church phrase, the culture we're in, we repeat stuff for the sake of repeating it, but we really don't know it. And so last week was fun for me because it was an encounter. This is an area where the Lord tonight, he began to share with me different parts. And so we're talking about carrying heaven, and we're talking about the foundations of supernatural. And so sometimes when you're dealing with the foundation, when you're digging the hole to put the pillars in, sometimes you hit rock, sometimes you hit soil, sometimes you hit different types of ground that you have to deal with. And so it's not a negative. It's God saying, hey, I want you to recognize this truth. I want you to apply it to your life. I don't know if you remember this saying. I've had people say this to me when you ever meet somebody that's so super spiritual, everything, all they talk about is Jesus. You know those types of people? It's like every time you meet them, oh, God told me this week. And I used to hear people say to me, when I would say, you know, so-and-so really loves the Lord, they would make this statement in the church. Listen to this. They would say, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? I believe we can become so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. And I think that happens a lot to us. I think the priority of our lives gets misplaced. So when we started this series, this is a scripture, Luke 17:20-21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees, this was basically the church of that day, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Basically, you're not going to see this grand thing settle down out of heaven. God's saying he's not saying you won't see it. He's saying your expectation of how he's coming is going to be so different than what you think it's going to look like. He's not going to be this guy riding on a white horse killing Roman soldiers because you've been enslaved to Rome for years and years and years. He's going to be this guy that's showing up, and he's going to serve, and he's going to love, and he's going to give his life, and he's going to surrender. It was totally different to what they experienced. But he said this, nor will they say, see here or see there. So you're not going to be able to necessarily put a label on it. And I think sometimes as believers, we do that, don't we? Don't you think we do that? Don't you think we see something happen and we say, oh, God's there, but he's not here? Right? Because of what we think the kingdom should look like. So some people would come in here and maybe say during worship, which was amazing tonight, well, people aren't running and shouting. People aren't rolling around the floors so God must not be here. Well, that's not necessarily true, because the presence was such a presence of rest and peace and sweetness in here tonight. And so sometimes we can become dependent. And then he says this, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this one line is so powerful that I don't know that we've fully tapped into it. That the kingdom of God absolutely resides in you. Now, this is probably the worst demonstration I could ever give you. But when you take a glass of water and you drink it, that water goes into every cell. In that cell, it gets transferred to your bloodstream. It gets transferred. You know, they say if you have a blood pressure attack, just drink 3 8-ounce glasses of water and your blood pressure will come down very quickly. Water has such a powerful impact. Now, this is a terrible illustration. It's the only one I could think of. You sit down and drink 3 gallons of water. What happens to you? You constantly have to go to the bathroom. Why? Because what's in you has to get out. You can't. I know it's a terrible illustration. I hate it. I asked the Lord for something else, but that's the illustration I got. So when the kingdom, and I made this statement last week, the kingdom of God is within you. And here's the point. It actually wants out. The world needs to experience the expression of the king and his domain that resides within your life. So tonight I want to talk a little bit, I don't want to get into last week, but tonight I want to talk a little bit about our main opposition. I've been asking the Lord, one of the things I do, and I love my moments of silence and solitude. I love my moments of soaking and journaling. I love my moments of intimacy. But then there are times for me, because I guess I was brought up hearing about so many wonders about the Lord, that I say to God, okay, God, what am I not doing? It's not what do I have to do necessarily. Because I don't feel it's earning. I don't believe that. I don't believe I am striving to see God move. Like I have to put something necessarily in place for it to happen. I don't know about that. But I do want to know if there's something in my life that I can remove to make room for more of who he is. Right? So repent is a common thing for us. You don't just repent one time. Repent actually means to change your mind or to change your thought and have another thought. The word repent. Yeah, it does mean turn about and head the other way, but the main Aramaic meaning for the word repent means to change your thought. So if you have a bad thought, you say, Lord, I repent. I'm changing my thought. Pick another thought out. Discover another thought. So here's the thing about it. So what is my or our main opposition? The word opposition means to oppose another. What is it that opposes the kingdom within you? What is it that's coming against that? It also means the opposite of another. So what happens when we operate in the opposite fruit of what we're meant to have? What if we take the fruit of patience and we don't have patience? Well, let's take something else. What about grace? I find if you want to have a greater revelation of grace, you got to sow it. If we live for sowing and reaping, so if I really want to have a revelation of grace, the more I sow grace and give grace to others, the more it increases in my life. But when I operate in the opposite of that, it kind of puts this little bit of a block up from my end, not from God's end, from my end. It puts this little bit of a block up. It means to differ. Listen to this word opposition means to differ in quality and quantity. So when you allow something to be the opposition to who God's saying, hey, if you'll do this and I want you to do that, and if you'll just let that go and let me have it, and you're like, ah, Lord, you know, I have a hard time, or if you'll just be obedient to this simple truth. And we reject that, all of a sudden we create this opposition in our life. And God doesn't ever stop loving us. He doesn't ever stop engaging, pursuing, and wanting us to have everything that he has for us. His goal is life abundantly. His goal is fullness. He wants you to walk healthy, physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. That's his heart for you. So sometimes we do these things and we open the door for opposition. And we live in a less quality or quantity of what God has for us. It also means hostile or contrary in action or condition. Hostile or contrary in action or condition. So here's the thing about opposition. Opposition will attach itself to whatever you don't remove. Let me say it again. Opposition will attach itself to whatever you don't remove. When you allow something that is the opposite of the truth that God gives you concerning who you are, your identity, your walk, your purpose, and what he desires to do in your life, what happens at that moment is if you don't remove it, you actually allow that to have a place to hinder you from moving in who you're called to be. So there's two areas I really want to talk about tonight. They're very simple. I'm trying not to keep you too long. And I want to make this statement. These two areas, these are so powerful because I want you to catch this. Listen, because you're hearing a teaching or a truth doesn't necessarily mean you got it. Can I get an amen? How many of you have got truth that you're just getting now? Or you've got a truth that all of a sudden the last couple of years it's really unfolded to you. And so I was asking the Lord about this, and he said, well, there's two key areas in your life that you can actually see, if you watch them, whether or not you really have truth. You ready? These are the two areas. Watch your mind and watch your mouth. watch your mind, and watch your mouth. Anything that is opposite of the truth that God displays to you, I believe this. I believe you're only responsible for the truth that you have. I think it would be terrible for me to make my kids responsible for something I haven't taught them. Right? So when we have truth, when we're given truth, and you've heard me say this before, I think the greatest sin probably in the church, and this is kind of a kind way of looking at it, is actually probably sermon listening. Probably. Right? Because we listen, but the problem is, does it affect our minds in a way where we can see it on the inside? And does it affect our words in a way where what's in here is actually birthing something out there and it's changing us? It's noticeable. I loved my conversion when I got saved. Most of you know my story. But when I got saved, I'm going to tell you something. My friends knew something happened to me. All of a sudden, I didn't cuss like a sailor anymore. And I lived on the coast, so I was surrounded by sailors that cussed. It was unnatural for you to be on the docks and not have a good cuss language. And all of a sudden, I didn't go to the places. And it wasn't like I was this super. I had no desire for those things. I had this new desire and this new longing in my life. So I had this truth that God displayed. And when I don't embrace it, and if I allow something that comes to oppose it and give that place in my life, and it becomes the opposition, if I don't deal with that moment, if I don't remove it, and you've heard me say this before, the only way to overcome a spirit is to operate in another spirit. That's the only way you can overcome a spirit. That's why God gives us the fruit of the Spirit. For impatience, be patient. All the fruit of the Spirit. It's actually an ammo that God gives you to say, if you confront this, operate this way. He overcomes evil with what? Good. So if you confront evil, try good. What a weapon. It's so contrary to our thinking. If you want to really experience my forgiveness, he said, if you forgive, you'll be, right? Because we reap whatever we sow. I mean, that's who we are. And sometimes we think when we've heard something, then we know it. And that doesn't necessarily make us powerful. I had this thought today. I said, you know, it kind of makes us an audience, not really an army, just to hear, right? I grew up in a small town, probably, 1,200 people. And I was the youngest person in my church. I was 23 years old. The next person to me was probably in their 50s. So I was on my own. I felt like I got nobody to hang out with. I come out of a real strong drug culture, a real strong party culture. Lived in a small town. Everything closed down at 8:00. We had nothing else to do but smoke weed and get drunk. That was our life existed for that. Work enough to buy a bag of weed. If you had that, you were living life. And so when I got saved, all of a sudden, I'm this entity all by myself. I got nobody to hang out with, nothing to do. And I look back now and I thought, what an awesome time that was. Why? Because all I had was Jesus. All I had, and I was constantly engaging with him. And I look at my life back then and I see how there was no lack of quality or quantity. Because I was so connected, there was nothing that I would allow in my life to become hostile or contrary in action towards me and the truth that God was displaying in my life. And it actually began to transform my mind, which I really needed because I did a lot of drugs. Now I remember when the Lord began to tell me, he said, I want to use you. And I used to tell the Lord, I really can't remember nothing. I have a hard time processing. I finished high school, went right on the boats and fished, was terrible. Came and worked on the docks for many years and just lived that whole life for several years and just dabbling deep in drug addiction. And I was the last person that God would ever use. And God said, listen, I'm going to walk you through this renewing of the mind process for yourself. And at that time, I didn't realize what I was doing was actually renewing my mind, but it was. I mean, what's some of our great questions? Some of our great questions is the Bible says in Romans to renew your mind. How do I do that? What's that look like? And it seems like sometimes we make everything complicated. So I remember telling the Lord, I want to be an army. I don't want to be an audience. I want to be out there doing what I know I should be doing. To know it is to experience it. You hear me? To know it is to experience it. There's nothing worse than sitting down with somebody who's a multimillionaire and they're telling you what they did to get where they went. And you went, that's really powerful. And then doing absolutely nothing with it. It would be like going to a music lesson, learning everything for an hour, and all that week before your next lesson, doing nothing with it. And your teacher saying, now I want you to play this song next week. And you're like, okay. And you don't have a clue what you're doing because you've not taken it to heart. You've not applied it. So we allow things like offense, doubt, fear, and unbelief. And they, to some degree, shut down from our end who God has designed us to be. I believe this. I don't believe God ever closes the door. I believe I close the door. How can you say that? Well, Jesus said this to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why would he not just say, I'm opening the door, I'm coming in whether you like it or not? He said, I'm knocking. Your responsibility is to grab the handle, open the door. So there are laws and principles or truths that we have to fall into place. It's not, I came out of work, so I hate works. It's not striving. When I'm obedient to principles, it's a love thing. I talked about that last night. It's an intimate thing. I don't do things so my wife will stay with me. I do things for my wife because I love her. I have boundaries for my marriage, not because I feel like I'm going to have an affair or she's going to have an affair. I have boundaries for my marriage to protect what's sacred, what's precious to me, what is important to my life. So I don't see it as in striving. I see it as it being love motivated. And so last week was great because when you become love motivated, all of a sudden God begins to call you into the place. He begins to engage with you and call you into things and show you things that he just simply kindly says, hey, will you give me that? I can't tell you how many times since I've been saved, probably, you know, for a long time, oh, well over 30 some years now, how long I've been saved, how God has constantly showed up and said to me, can I have that? And I'll never forget when he said to me, can I have hunting? And I said, I'm not sure about that one. Give me a moment to pray, a couple of days to pray about that one. And the Lord really began to deal, and he didn't really want it. He just wanted to see my heart. And so sometimes we think that just because we're here, that this is enough. I don't ever want to become necessarily satisfied. I want to experience everything that God has for us. But one thing I don't want to do on my part is close the door. Because there are some truths and principles that we have to connect with. So they're not striving, right? Listen, if you speed, you have a real good chance of getting a speed ticket. Right? I don't rebel every day. I get out and say, I don't care. I'm speeding. You know, if you jump over off a boat into deep water without learning how to swim, the chances are you're either going to learn how to swim real quick or you're going to drown. You can jump off a building and you'll learn really quick that you can't fly. Because there's this law and principle that God has put in place that is the structure of how you and me do life in the kingdom. And the kingdom's supernatural. So in order for us to really embrace it, there has to be something supernatural that happens up here and almost right here on our mouth. I mean, if we were to be honest, our greatest weapon or our greatest enemy against us is really us. I don't rebuke the devil for a lot. I'm not saying the enemy can't attack you. I'm not so caught up in spiritual warfare that I realize that I'm probably my worst enemy. My flesh man, the old guy, and I'm not talking about my age, the old guy of who I used to be. You ever find yourself going back in the nature of your old man sometimes? So my old nature was not a good nature because of the lifestyle I lived. So when I drive, my old man is very active. When people cut me off or they're driving slow and I'm in a hurry, my old man says, finally, push the top of the casket away and let me out for 10 minutes. And then I have to repent and I have to have another thought. So defining what it looks like. So this thought hit me, and this is very powerful. You need to know that the devil debilitates and the Father stimulates. And I know that sounds weird, and I don't know why this term technology. I love words, and one of my great regrets is I didn't study the dictionary when I was young. I just love words. So when I hear a word, I love it. I look it up. So the devil debilitates and the Father stimulates. Stimulates, listen, this is what the Father does. Means to excite to activity or growth. To excite to activity or growth. Have you ever been to hear a motivational speaker? No? Have you ever heard somebody speak and you just let that place go, yeah, let's do this, man? Or somebody tried to get you to sell Amway and you said, ah, but when they shared about all the money that they made, you're like, yeah. Yeah, man, I'll be like in a 150 grand bracket. Just give me 6 months. You've just been motivated. And then you walk away and you realize, wow, I can't come to a lot of meetings. You know what I mean? So it's like you, all of a sudden, but here's what he's talking about. The Father, he stimulates us to activity and growth. Encounters are meant to stimulate you. To be active in your intimacy, to be active in your growth, to be active in the kingdom is to do something to your mind and to do something to your words, because those are the two key things that you have to watch if you're going to step into deeper encounters with the Father. Above all, guard your heart. Your heart, that translation of the word heart in the Old Testament is the word in Hebrew, kardia. It means your mind and your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. Guard your mind. Listen, your words won't change until your mind changes. And your mind won't change until your words change. They coincide. They work together. So the enemy, he debilitates. It means to impair your strengths, to bring waste and weakness to your life. Have you ever watched a movie or hung out with somebody when you left, you kind of felt yucky? I remember me and my wife one time, we rented a movie way back in the day when, you had to actually go out and get the big movie. And it was a Robin Williams movie. And it was, the title of the movie was "The Dreams That Come" or "Dreams What May Come" or whatever. And the whole movie, I remember us putting it in. We were sitting on the sofa. The kids were in bed. We only had Noah at that time. Noah was in bed. And we started watching this movie. And this movie was Robin Williams, was about his wife who committed suicide and went to hell, and he had to go rescue her. And we didn't know that. We just heard it was a good movie. So we rented it. It wasn't 10 minutes. Me and Darlene kind of looked at it. I told Darlene, I said, I'm just feeling sick to my stomach. And I'm not saying all movies are bad. I said, I'm just feeling really sick to my stomach. And about 5 minutes later, Dar said, yeah, I just, there's something in the air. I just don't feel like the atmosphere is right. So I said, let's take the movie out. So we took the movie out and I laid it on the table. I was going to return it, Blockbuster. So I was going to return it to Blockbuster. That's a little bit of definition about how old I am. We could return it to Blockbuster, and I laid it on the table, and we still felt it. And we're like, what is going on? Was it the movie or was it something else? So I took the movie, and I took it outside, and I put it on my front porch outside. As soon as I did and closed the door, instantly the feeling left. Now, of course, we were in revival at this time. We were in a four-year revival, so I felt like we were really sensitive to spiritual things. And this is what the enemy does. He shows up and he starts to lead us into waste and weaken us. And so I first look to myself. Okay, what have I opened the door to anything? Have I allowed something to remain that shouldn't be here? See, revelation has to be practiced in order to be fully gotten. So listen, I love this scripture. This is James, and this is the Message Bible, James 1, 22, 24. He says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act, now listen to this statement, really listen to the language here. And I don't usually read the Message Bible, but I love this translation of the verse. It really hits it home. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. Have you ever heard people or seen people that come into an incredible move of God and they leave and they're changed for about a day? I know what that feels like. I've had those encounters. Or they get this truth and it lasts for about a week. It's because they haven't put obedience to the truth. It's because they haven't fully embraced it. We can have the head knowledge of it. I got a lot of head knowledge of stuff that I've never yet encountered. But I want to encounter those things. And so the Lord said, all you got to do is take the steps. So if somebody said to me, I want to see more people, how do I see more people healed? Here's my answer. Pray for more people. I want to see more people saved. Witness to more people. And I think we had this talk in our group this past week. I think we've come to a place where we become so comfortable with church that we are more into the how and the what than the who and the why. How do we do it? What do we have to do to make it happen? And God says it needs to be about me, the who, and why are you doing it? What is the purpose? To have a ministry? To look great? To look powerful? Are you really about the Father's heart? The genuineness of wanting people to experience what you yourself have experienced in the truth of his love, grace, kindness, and goodness towards you. And that has to be where we revisit our thinking. And I have an actual whole book done on the spirit of religion. I'm having a problem releasing it because that's what I came out of. Because I've grown so much in more truth concerning that. But one of the key things in that book about the spirit of religion is it adapts. You get to a place where you think you're operating in gifts and you're experiencing this and experiencing that. And all of a sudden, you begin to set yourself apart from everybody else and think you've got something and they don't have it. And there may be some truth to that, but you begin to see yourself differently in the kingdom. Prideful, arrogant. You love people to be dependent upon you. They never get to do their own journey because they're always dependent on you for their battles and their encounters. So I found, 7 years ago, me and my wife started going through some transformation. I realized one day, oh my goodness, I feel good about me, but less about that person. And God said, that's the spirit of religion. It adapts. It likes to take the church and break it into pieces. You don't do this, so you can't really, you're not really the church. And you don't have this, so you really can't fellowship with us. And you don't speak in tongues because, if you don't have that encounter, well, you're just weaker than me. It adapts. Makes us think incorrect. So in our personal life as believers and unbelievers, listen to this. It's always the mind that is the most under attack. Let's be honest, it's the mind. Do you ever wake up out of a dead sleep and have a thought and go, what the heck? I just got up and I'm killing a neighbor's dog. Maybe because he barked and woke me up. I don't know, but I shouldn't be having this thought right now. I can't remember. We were out to see a friend of ours home. They bought a home and bought a little bit of a farm. And we're out there. We're there 10 minutes. And my idea of roosters is when the sun comes up, they crow. But they're not supposed to crow all day. That's a jacked up rooster. And the whole time we were there for a half hour, that rooster must have crowed 50 times. And I said to the guy, does that rooster go on like that all day, all night, Pastor? I said, I'd be having some rooster stew is what I'd be having. I'd be buying some chickens. I'd be getting rid of the rooster. And so sometimes we need to realize that in order for us to grow and step into who God wants us to be, to really know we have truth. I love Romans 12 and 2. It's been one of my key verses since I got saved, and that's a long time ago, probably 35 years. This was the verse God took me to, Romans 12 and 2. And let me just say this. One of the key places God wants to establish his throne is in your thinking. This word throne, listen, it means to sit down properly or to properly cover you. So listen to Romans 12. This is verse 2 out of the Amplified Classic. This is probably the closest to the Hebrew or Greek Aramaic translation of this verse you can get as far as just a written scripture. I have my Jewish Bible. It's awesome. Do not be conformed to this world, this age. Now, he's talking about a culture in a generation. Paul is actually dealing with cultural structure that's around him. And he's not just dealing with the world. He's talking to the Roman church. It's okay to have culture. It's important. We love healthy culture. But Paul is kind of telling them, hey, you've embraced a culture that's really unhealthy. It's actually more worldly-minded than it is kingdom-minded. It's not heavenly-minded. It's more flesh-minded. It's more earthly-minded. So he's kind of dealing with this. He says, do not be conformed to this world, this that, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. I think sometimes we become more concerned about superficial customs than we do supernatural encounters. Right? Because you know and I know, church is only supposed to last an hour. Two worship songs, 30 minutes, benediction, out of here. Why? Because mama's got to eat on mama's day. Let's be real. And so he's dealing with this mindset. He says, but be transformed, changed. I love this. He says, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. And he goes on to say this. Here's what it looks like. By its new ideals and its new attitudes. Now, I love this statement. So that you may prove for who? Yourselves. If we don't get this, if we don't embrace this, we are carrying heaven. We are carrying the kingdom. And Paul's talking to the Roman church. He says, I'm going to give you a key to not only make you leave one culture, but to embrace another culture that is so powerful, you'll actually begin to discover not just who God is, but who God is for you as an individual, his actual will for you individually. Now, let me finish reading. Here's what he says. So that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Truth can only truly be experienced on an individual level. I can tell you about some encounters that I've had. I've had some encounters this week. But and you may go, wow, that's different. I've never had that kind of, and you may not get it, but if you have it, you get it. I had a guy said to me, well, I don't believe God heals anymore. And I said, tell that to somebody that's walking out of a wheelchair that used to be in it. I don't believe people get delivered. Well, tell that to somebody who got up and got prayed for and fell on the floor and woke up or came to a different person and got delivered. Why? Because experience is powerful when it comes to truth. So he says, change your mind. The word entire here means having no part or element left of the old man. I don't want to see the old man. This word means the whole, means undivided. To give your attention to this, not to that. The entire renewal of your mind. Then he says, by new ideals. That's the standard of what the word perfects, the beauty that the word brings into your life. That's what he's talking about. It means imitation. It means a model that looks like something. Remember, he's dealing with culture. And Paul's telling the Roman church, you're not supposed to look like the old man anymore. You're supposed to look like the new man. In order to do that, you're going to have to go to war with this thing called the mind, and you're going to have to put me as the lordship of your mind and your thinking first. That's where it begins. When you get to that place, something begins to happen. It also means your absolutes. Now, right here tonight or this afternoon in the church, we all have certain absolutes we live by, right? If you got a food allergy, you probably don't eat gluten. You don't eat bread, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you buy gluten-free. If you're diabetic, you probably don't eat sugar. I don't know. But we have absolutes in life. Right? I have some absolutes. I don't hang out at dance clubs, even though I got some pretty serious moves. Right? We used to say in Pentecostal, I don't smoke, drink, or chew and go with girls that do. I have some absolutes. Right? We all have some absolutes. And so he's saying, let your ideals and your absolutes be shaped by who God is for you. Be shaped by truth. What? He's talking about what you truly believe about you and about God. What are your absolutes in that? Then he says your attitude. Your attitude is your mental position, your feelings, your emotions, your state of readiness. It's your point of view. It's actually, one translation for this word attitude means your school of thought. Isn't that interesting? Your school of thought. Why would attitude be a school of thought? Because your attitude teaches your mind how to think. I love people that look for a perfect church because they'll never find it. Right? We're in an imperfect world with imperfect people. But we're leaning into discovering who the Father is for us, the love and what that looks like. It means a way of thinking. And Paul deals with this so many times. In Philippians 2 and 5, he says, let this same attitude and purpose and mind be in you, which was in who? Christ Jesus. You can say it. It should be up there. Is it not up there? Well, you can say it out loud. It's all right. It's just a scripture. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together. This is a throne statement. We're sitting down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of being. That virtue of being, this is patient faith with faith behavior. And faith standards. That's what virtue is. That's who we're called to be. In Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. Now listen to Ephesians 3 and 10. This scripture's rocked my world this week. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to who? Angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. I used to think that anything God was doing in me was strictly, basically to empower me in the natural. But watch this. I want you to catch this. Paul goes on to say, you're missing it. When you actually start to flow in who you are and you begin to take the mind of God and God's able to impart the wisdom of God to you, what happens is your response to that actually begins to empower the angelic realm, the supernatural realm. I was reading this. I said, Lord, what does this look like? He said, it's like when an enemy comes to attack you because he's convinced you don't know that much, that you have this imparted thing in your mind that the Holy Spirit's imparted to you, and the demonic spirit says something like this. I don't know they could do that. I didn't know he had that kind of authority. I didn't know he had that kind of truth. I didn't know he had that kind of power. And sometimes we miss the truth of that because our minds, you know, I've noticed, I've played several sports. Hockey was my favorite. If you have a good coach in sports, the key focus that any good coach has is the mindset that you carry. Have you ever noticed that? Why? Because that's where it starts. Good players, professional sports players, they'll tell you the most important thing to them is their mindset. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Push yourself. Push yourself to be the best, to experience the best. Because a good coach knows it starts with the mind. It's put on your mind, then it's applying your life. For us, a lot of times, it's just simply matching our words. So the Holy Spirit deposits into you this supernatural realm to transfer one kingdom encounter to another kingdom. Jesus told his disciples, you want to pray? This is how you pray. Thy Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in. Why? Because we are supposed to be seated. The greatest throne place that God can put his throne is in your mind, your thought life. He said this, have the mind of Christ. How do we have that? Well, we're already seated there. Paul dealt with mindset all the time in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Corinthians. He said, fight the good fight, finish the course, run the race. Paul was like this coach. Hey, guys, you can do it. Run the race, guys. Do it. Run. Put action to what I'm teaching you. Don't run just to maintain. Actually, finish the course. Find your purpose. Walk it out. Fight the fight. Fight the fight. True warriors don't look to be rescued. True warriors look to fight and win. I hear so many believers, they want to be rescued. All they talk about is a rapture. I've heard even Christians talk about, I wish the Lord would just take me home. It's getting worse. Really? Are your family saved? Are your kids in with Jesus? Are your neighbors in with Jesus? We develop a mindset that's unhealthy. And there's two simple steps to renew your mind. You ready? Read your word. Put down a book. Pick up the Bible. I read lots of books. I've got 3 books on the go all the time. But I make sure that I make time for my word. And I love it. And I thought it had become religious for me. Many of you know my testimony. I've read the Bible through from cover to cover every year since I've been saved. And at some point, there was like, Lord, I'm just going through the motions of this. You know, this is a religious thing. And the Lord said, you know what he told me? He said, I love that you love my word. Even though you don't get the fullness of everything you're reading every day, I love that you just take time for it. It became my greatest weapon. It became the very thing that transformed my thinking. Where I started seeing myself different even than the church I was in saw me. The second thing is be a doer of that truth you're getting. Obedience is not works. Obedience is submission to a principle. Obedience is actually steps of faith and trust. Faith and trust. And I want to say this. I'm going to stop here. I want to give you so much you can't digest it. I'll talk about words next week. And this is different. This thing on words, there's so many scriptures on words. But this is the revelation. Your mind empowers your words. And your words actually empower your mind. Your mind empowers your words. Let me ask you this. How many of you know that we can think a different way, but talk, act, and speak totally different than what we say we believe? You know what that's called? It's called double-minded. And I've learned this. If your mind's double, your words will be double-minded. You'll be like that guy in the mirror. Oh, that's who I am. Then you walk away and you talk totally different. You've lost the total revelation of who you are. Because you've not practiced what God's given you. God's not calling us into a moment of works. God's calling the church into a place of intimacy where we're so familiar. When my wife calls me, I don't have to say, "Who is this? Weird lady? What do you want?" I say, "Hey, babe, what's going on?" I have friends that when they call me, I don't have to say, "Yeah, okay, who is this again now?" But I do have people that call me and carry on conversations that I do not have any clue who they are. Why is that? There's been no intimacy. There's been no connection. And so God's trying to activate his voice in us up here. He wants us to train our minds where our minds become kingdom focused on who we really are. So we can step into the destiny that God has. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I had 6 months of the worst anxiety, nerve problems, fear, rejection that you could ever imagine. And I remember all these Christian, good Christians, and I'm not against medicine. Don't hear me wrong. I'm talking about me. I would hear all these people would say, "You need to go get some meds from the doctor to help you through." I said, "I just come off meds. I just come off cocaine for several years. Why am I going to get another med?" "Well, you need to get some, you know, something, morphine, something." I said, "I did morphine before I got sick. I didn't like it then, I probably won't like it now." I mean, I was arguing back and forth, and I remember, and this is my story, I remember, like, I would cry when it would get dark. I was in this, I actually realized what was happening. I was actually in a war for my mind. I was in a war in this period of my life for my mind. I lived, ate, slept the word. Every spare moment when I was at work, I read my Bible. I got up early every morning. My dad loved spending time with the Lord. I got up every morning. I spent time with my dad, and I also spent time with my heavenly Abba. And I was in this war, and I'll never forget, it was the end of 6 months. I would literally read myself to sleep. I'm a 23-year-old man who is now afraid of the dark. I convinced myself I wouldn't live through the night. And I would read the word, and I would read it so it was so tired, it would fall on my chest, and I would go to sleep with the word. And I'll never forget, and if you've never heard this, this is an actual, probably one of my greatest, one of probably my most first supernatural encounters I ever had. I was laying in bed one night, And I was reading the Bible, and I told the Lord, I made this statement, Father, I can't do this anymore. This was my statement to the Lord. I said, I just can't do this anymore. I'm not going back there, but I can't do this anymore. So you're going to have to do what you promised me you could do. And if you can't free me from this, and I have to go on some med, then why am I even serving you? I'm having this conversation with God. And I laid down, and for some reason, I reached over that night, and I just turned the light off. Little lamp, I just had a little chain on it, click. And when I did, my door was fully closed. I'm in a big house. There's over 21 rooms in the house that I grew up in. And my bedroom was right above the morgue. It was half funeral home, half house. And so that in itself taunted me constantly. But I was laying in the room, and I just said that. I reached over, and I turned the light off. I was just, and I'll never forget it. I heard my handle roll. This is an old house. The house I grew up in is over 110 years old now. They just tore it down, I think, last year. I heard the handle roll. It was like this squeaky roll. This was like 1:30 at night. The house is black. Like, my parents weren't partiers. They were old-time Pentecostal. So the house was black. The door opened, and I seen this light come in my room in the shape of a man. I don't even know if I've shared this story with you, Brian. In the shape of a man. It was just this light came in this room. I couldn't make it out. And I'm like, what's going on? Now, I had been seeing all kinds of entities in my room for months, demonic. I mean, literally, like gargoyles sitting in the corner and demonic entity. It was the strangest. Listen, I had less high experiences than I'm having now that I'm off drugs. It's the whole 6 months was bizarre. And this person light come over. And it sat, you know, when you sit on your bed and it's an old bed, and see, I have 8 kids in my family, so all my 6 older brothers have slept in this bed. So the springs are just about gone. So when you sit on it, you're from your knees up to your lower back disappeared in one of those beds. And this guy come over and he sat on my bed, and I looked down and I watched the impression in the bed. And this hand come out and touched my head. And he said, that's it. This is over. No more. And I instantly woke up the next morning. No anxiety. I mean, totally free. No fear, no anxiety, no worries, nothing. It was like I went to sleep this person and woke up a totally different person. And I'll never forget. About a year and a half after that, God began to just open doors for me like crazy. I started running revivals, and there wasn't a lot of Pentecostal churches, so a lot of the revivals I did were in Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, Brethren churches, just different churches all over the place. And one of the things, you've always heard me say the same, sometimes your greatest anointing is in your greatest encounter. And everywhere I'd go, God would always use me. God would say, I want you to give an altar call tonight for those that are dealing with oppression, anxiety, depression. And it was just amazing what God would do. But I've learned this. You know why that happened? Because my mind was renewed in that area. And it opened a door for me of authority and power. It opened a door for me to step into an aspect of the kingdom of heaven, right? And I really believe this. I believe I'd actually come to a place that night in the room where I basically said to God, I'm surrendering my mind to you. I can't do this anymore. Go ahead, I want you to stand. You okay? Okay. So, read your word. What does that look like for you? I'm not telling you to go out and get on, if you got to get on a program to start, but at least start with something. Start with the Gospel of John. Start with the love book. Don't start with Psalms. Psalms are great, but they can be depressing sometimes. I don't ever encourage people, hey, read the Psalms, yeah, or Proverbs, yeah. Yeah, read Songs of Solomon. You don't have a clue what's going on there. Like, yeah, just go ahead, you know. I tell people, hey, get in the Gospel of John, you know. It's one of the greatest books for anybody that's really wanting to. And years ago at the church I was at before I came here, years ago, I did a whole series on the Gospel of John, and I asked our people every week, you know, to read a book. Really sit down, read a book. Repetitious for 7 days. Read a book. And discover, ask God to highlight one of the encounters in the book of John after every chapter. So don't just sit down and read the Bible. Find something that your heart's in. Maybe you don't know the promises. Learn the promises of God for you. Do a study on the fruit of the Spirit. My big thing is identity. I love going after identity in the Bible. And so I have a whole, and I mean a whole list that are identity promises from the Word that the Holy Spirit has shown me just for me. I call them inheritance words. Don't depend on somebody else to take you spiritually where only you can take yourself. Pursue him. It's not about being in ministry. I didn't even know I was going to be in ministry. But I knew that God had to do something with my mind. And then be a doer. We've got to get this thing back to where it's meant to be. Start practicing out there what you receive in here. I'm sure there's rooms. If I went around the room, there's testimonies of victories in this room. What are you doing with that story? That's your bait for fishing. You realize that, right? So my first year as a believer, I carried a light bulb everywhere I went. I'm thinking about reinstituting the light bulb concept. I remember one Sunday here, I gave you all badges. I gave you permission to go out and be the sheriff of your domain spiritually. So I carried a light bulb everywhere I went. I had this coffee shop, it's a pretty well-known coffee shop, Tim Hortons in Canada, and I carried this light bulb, and every morning before work, I would get up early and go in that, and it wasn't just one of these little Christmas lights, this was an actual big light bulb, and I would lay it on the table and have my coffee. And people would look at me like, okay, this guy's crazy. Let's find another coffee shop. That's what it felt like. And after about a month and a half, every morning I would go in there, somebody would come in and say, listen, I watched you come in here week after week. What's with the light bulb? And I would sit down and tell my story about how I was in darkness and God turned my light on. It's not rocket science to walk out your identity. And I think we've lost an aspect of that. Because up here, we won't admit it, but we really don't know who we are. Even as a pastor, I can become so concerned about the what and how to grow a church versus the who and why it's really all about. I spent 30 years in an organization that was all about numbers. That's my personal take on it. I'm not mad at them. I don't hold nothing against them. It was about how big can you be? How many people can you get in? And now my life is about presence because presence changes people. I can't change you. I can give you truth. I can't even win anybody to Jesus. I can lead them that way. Say the prayer with them. I can't force anybody to change. But here's what happens. We'll never change that out there until we start changing what's in here. Renewing mind. The thoughts. And this is a great verse. God says, I know the thoughts I have towards you. You know, he's always thinking about you. You know that, right? Literally. Every moment. He's way more intimate than we could ever be. He's way more in love with us than we could ever be with him. And he pursues you every day. And many times it starts up here for me. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're leading us into deeper encounters. And God, every encounter is meant to show us a different part of your nature and your character towards us. I love that about you. It's just not about an experience. It's about an intimate, intimate encounter with you, the God who loves us. I thank you for your constant invitation over my life. And I pray you'll challenge us tonight in our hearts to freshly go after you, encounter you, to experience you. God, it has to start with us first. I don't want to look at myself and not know who I am. I want to look at myself in the mirror and see who I am in you. That's our heart. Bless everyone here. Bless every mother here, Lord. Let them have an incredible remainder of the day. I thank you for everyone that's here. In Jesus' name.